Turn with me into the New Testament this evening, where I hope to speak a few words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3. I'll read up to verse 16, and our meditation and thoughts will fall on verses 12 to 14. Let's hear the Word of God from Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So far we read God's holy and inspired, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now already into the month of February in this new year. And when I was growing up, and perhaps it is still practiced today to some extent, there are New Year's resolutions that people make. And about this time of the year, those New Year's resolutions begin to fade away. Some people have determined they're going to exercise more. They've bought a treadmill. Some people are going to eat less and lose some weight in the new year. Others are going to do various things, and they've made promises to themselves. And after a while of intensity and doing those things, they kind of, sadly, fall by the wayside. Believers in Jesus Christ can sometimes fall into the same condition, sadly. When the Lord Jesus has worked by His Spirit in our lives, bringing us out of darkness into His marvelous light, having given to us some knowledge of the forgiveness of sins and that we stand righteous before Him, we can lose sight of the call that comes to us on how we are to live. You may be familiar with some of the Puritans and one of the latest of those of that time frame, Jonathan Edwards, who made resolutions. Resolutions spiritually that they would seek to keep before the face of God. And I believe it would be a good thing for us to consider doing the same. Because in reality, when we come to this passage tonight, that's what we're going to find the Apostle Paul seeking to set before the Philippians and ourselves, what we ought to do if we name the name of Christ. And the encouragement he's going to give us is to press on. To press on in the face of all these things that may be happening around us. In the day of the Philippians, there was persecution, there were false teachings. There were many things that could have opposed this cause of Christ in their lives. But Paul, the great apostle, would say to us, I haven't attained, I haven't arrived, and follow me in this pursuit. And so tonight, as we consider this, let us also resolve by the grace of God to say with the Apostle Paul what is found in the words of our text, which we have read together from verses 12 to 14. I'll read them again, this time from the King James. It says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So our theme is simply press on with three thoughts. First, we want to see that Paul says, we press on because we recognize we haven't arrived. We're not at the destination. The crown is yet waiting to be received. But secondly, we see that Paul presses on and he is absorbed. His whole person, his thoughts, his emotions, his whole being is absorbed with one thing. We'll look at that one thing and what it is. And last of all, we're going to see why Paul presses on. How is it that Paul continues to pursue, to apprehend this goal? It's because, he says, he has been apprehended for it. So press on. Well, Paul here is speaking to the Philippian church, and he has a particular place in his heart for them. It was the first church, likely, that Paul had planted in the region of Macedonia. And we see his heart towards them here, even in the center of the letter, as we began our chapter's reading. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write these things again to you, don't let it be grievous, because for you it's safe. To hear the repeated teaching that you may know to some degree and to deepen your understanding of it is for your profit and for your good. And it seems that what follows behind this introduction of chapter 3 is some exhortations that Paul would leave with the Philippians. And these exhortations also are relevant to us today. Perhaps Paul had heard, as had happened in the early church, error, false teaching, would seek to find its way again into the church of Jesus Christ. And one of the errors you are aware of that happened in the early church, it happened to the Galatians, it was happening here in Philippi, was that those who had once been connected to the Jewish religion had once been from their very youth taught the truths that the Word of God seemed to indicate, do this and you will live. And they took it to the extreme that somehow in all their doing, they could earn favor with God. That's how Paul grew up as a young man. He thought if he simply kept all the law of God, that's why he says here in this passage, as touching the law, perfect. In his own estimation. And there were those who were creeping into the Philippian church after Paul had taught them, it's not by your righteousness, You can accumulate your righteousness all day. That's what I did. But at the end of the day, Paul says, I realized it was nothing but a heap of garbage. Actually, more than that, Paul is saying it counted me against me, not for me, when I began to see the righteousness that God requires. But Paul's saying there are those who are coming among you and saying, you need to add this to Christ, and you need to have this in addition to Christ, and you need more of that. And Paul says, none of these things, when you come to rest alone in the righteousness of Christ, He is all that you need. And Paul now is saying to those at Philippi, he's saying to us, I am willing to lose everything, even my own righteousness, if I can gain and hold on to Jesus Christ alone. But then he came also to a second problem, and it seems that Paul finds it necessary to admonish those at Philippi to continue to press on in the Christian walk. If you've met someone who has recently come to the Lord and come to salvation, had their sins forgiven, and they're freshly living in that first love, you hardly need to come alongside of them and say to them, now follow on and know the Lord. They're pursuing God. They relish opening the Scriptures and reading the new things that are being revealed to them, as it were, and exposed to their understanding. But Paul recognizes after some time in the Christian walk, temptations, the humdrum of daily life, all the busyness of our lives can kind of take over, and we become nominal Christians. In name, we are Christians, but the life is not so apparent and so lively as it once was. And we're no longer striving forward in the Christian life. And Paul says, look at me. You might think I have arrived at certain stature. I'm writing letters to all the churches. God has given me to be a light to the Gentiles. I've attained. Paul says, no. Absolutely not. I am not perfect. I haven't arrived at the finish line. I'm still striving forward and onward. I count not myself, he says, to have apprehended. And what that tells us is that Paul takes time in his life to reflect. Where am I at spiritually? In my quest and pursuit of godliness, where am I? And Paul is saying to the Philippian church, and he's saying to us tonight, it is good for us to pause and consider, is this our heart's attitude, our resolution to press on, to apprehend these things? You see, if we in our Christian life think we've arrived to some standard we imagine is sufficient, there's very little striving forward. There's a maintaining of status quo. But that wasn't satisfactory for Paul. And it ought not be satisfactory for us. Now, there may be some believers indeed who absolutely here tonight recognize this. They recognize so acutely, we haven't arrived. Every day I'm confronted with myself. That's the biggest hindrance to this striving forward. And they're longing and they're desiring to be able to say, I finally have arrived. They're longing for the day in which sin will be put aside and we'll stand with the Lord in glory. That time is not yet. There may be those who imagine that they've arrived to some degree of perfection, and yet I don't think this is a danger among us particularly. We're all acquainted with the knowledge of sin to a degree and the knowledge of how we ought to strive on and seeking to be sanctified and living holy lives. Perhaps the real issue that may be found among us would be more along these lines, for which we may not be striving forward. There is a certain sense, after one becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, that the temptations which follow upon that, the remaining flesh that we battle with every day, the general frustrations of not being able to live as we would want and desire to live, these can all be hindrances to our striving forward. It seems at times, perhaps, instead of going forward, we're going two steps back for every step forward in the Christian life. We won't give up on the name of Christ and naming Him as our Savior. No, we would never do that and deny Him. But at the same time, there is this nebulous, are we growing? Are we striving forward? Or are we somewhat content because of this frustration and this seeming uselessness of pursuing holiness? It's out of our grasp. We've just come to a standstill and a rest. Well, Paul wants to remind us of one thing before we continue on with our subject tonight. He wants to remind those at Philippi and ourselves as well. When you look at verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. In the New King James, this is mature, but the idea is as many of those who have been matured. And the idea too could be perfect in the sense of those who are in Jesus Christ are indeed in Him complete. That's what Paul says to the church. You are complete in Jesus Christ. You have all that you need in Him in principle. The believer in Jesus Christ who has come to Him by faith is complete. There is nothing lacking. They have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God the Father looks upon each of His children. He sees them as sons, not a half a son or a quarter or an eighth or a hundredth, but a son or a daughter. But that doesn't mean what Paul is saying. Just because we are perfect in Jesus Christ, that we are attained to the level of holiness to which we ought to strive. Paul would say to the church to remind them, and the churches, as you read his letters, are reminded of this continually. You are complete in Christ. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ. You are risen with Christ. Sin has no more dominion over you, and all these things. You are accepted in Christ. You are to inherit eternal glory. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that's true for everyone who has come to Jesus Christ. And yet, Paul says, it's not as though I have already attained. And so Paul is saying to us tonight, I've not arrived. Verse 10, I want to know Him, Jesus Christ, more. And really, if you could dig to the bottom of the core of the believer's heart, there is no greater desire and longing found there than to know more about Him. Because if you and I have tasted something of Him, Jesus Christ, received Him unto salvation, He has become altogether glorious. He's Lord of all. We worship Him. We want to know Him more intimately, more thoroughly, and His work that He has accomplished, and His person, and all about Him. What does Paul say? I desire to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. You see, it's through this way, Paul says, even of sufferings, that He will lead us and teach us into greater conformity to the Son of God. Paul knew. He believed. He understood. As he wrote this passage to the Philippians, I am complete in Christ. I'm covered with the righteousness of Christ. I stand before God justified. There is no one on heaven or earth who can say a word against me. I'm in Christ. And yet, as he writes this letter, he says, it's not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. What was Paul's desire? To be like Christ. This godly apostle whom others might say we should emulate, we should follow, he's saying, follow me insofar as I'm following Christ. Is this your longing, your desire? It's no different than what the Apostle Paul, his desire was here. And you see this awareness of what Paul is saying. I haven't arrived. He is saying to the Philippians, you haven't arrived. We all together need to pursue this holiness. The knowledge that we are secure in Christ, that we are seated in heavenly places with Him, does not, when rightly understood, give one to sit back and everything's going to be fine and I can just live lackadaisically. But Paul is saying, in light of this glorious truth, I am pressing toward the mark, the high calling and call of God in Christ Jesus. Is this a picture of your spiritual life? And does the Holy Spirit, through this very word that we hear tonight, stir in our hearts that longing, that intense desire to know Him more and more? Well, there is one thing then that Paul has in mind in this pursuit. And that's our second thought this evening. Paul is speaking about how he was moved to press on toward the mark, the finish line, really, you could say. And children, what Paul is presenting to us here in this passage is what he's done in other letters as well, when he's talking about a race. And we're all familiar with running a race. You've all done that perhaps in gym or at home, and you're all standing in a line and somebody says, mark, get set, go. And you take off and you're running as fast as you can because you want to be the one who gets to the goal. Crosses the line. That's what Paul's saying here. And he says it in 1 Corinthians 9. I'll read that for you too a moment. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore so I run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself would be a castaway. So he's setting before us here an athlete, a runner. And a runner has run many races before he enters into the great race, you could say. He's had much practice. And maybe he's run in other races in which he's lost, and maybe other races which he's won. But really, at that point, when he enters into this race, nothing else matters. His mind is focused. It's a one-track mind. He's focused on one thing in that race. I'm not a golfer, and I've just read with curiosity some of the Tiger Woods reports. One of the greatest golfers, I understand, of all time, and yet when all the things began happening in his life, even till this day, it's distracting. And it takes his mind off the one-mindedness that's necessary to do a particular thing. And he messes up. And that's what Paul, in a sense, is saying here. In a runner, he's running a race and he has on his mind one thing. And that's what Paul is saying here for him is one thing. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Have you ever, in witnessing a race, as you see the runners lining up at their starting blocks and they begin to run, as they're halfway around the track, they turn around to look where everyone else is? Never. It loses precious time. You could stumble and fall. And so what Paul is saying here is we need to have a one focused mind, winning the race. There is so much that can distract us. Neither when you're running the race do you stop by the wayside and talk to a friend who maybe came out to see you run the race. Paul says in the Christian life, he's still running the race. He's following on with all his might. He says, I run, I pursue. He's stretching, as it were, every muscle, spiritual muscle in his body to run this race. I remember once we were in a holiday, a vacation, and we had taken some friends with us. And there was very shallow water for several hundred feet that went out. And as we were walking along, we were about 100 feet from shore. And a friend of mine came up behind me and tried to push me over. It didn't succeed, so I turned around and I pushed him over and he fell into the water. When I saw him get out of the water, I saw in his face he had every determination he was going to get me in the water. And I, with all my effort, foot deep water, ran for that 100 feet. To get out of his path. I didn't turn around. I didn't look behind me. You run. That's what Paul is saying here. This is the picture he's painting for us. He's pressing toward this mark, this finish line, this prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's two things that Paul mentions here in light of it. First of all, Paul says, he forgets those things that are behind. And one thing that could be said about this forgetting of the things behind that Paul could mean would be he forgets all of the things that would encumber him in his present race. And what would be things that could encumber us on our spiritual race? As we look back in our lives, there can be various things that would encumber us and hinder us. Maybe our heart isn't so warm today as it once was in the past. And we can look back behind us with longings for the better days that once were. And because we're always looking behind us at what once was, we're not pressing onward and forward to the prize that is set before us. The writer to the Hebrews gives another example. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. Others may be hindered because as they look back in their lives, though they cannot deny they have come to faith in Jesus Christ, when they look back, they see a dark catalog and page and chapter of their lives. And this seems to be continually biting at the heels when they are running the race. And Satan loves nothing more than to remind us, this is what you once were. Why do you still think along those lines? Are you sure God has forgiven you that sin? And we are hindered in this race. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind. Now, we don't minimize sin and say you can just forget all the things you've done. But if you, by the grace of God, have come, confessed those sin, and received forgiveness and been cleansed in the blood of Christ, those sins He has washed away and put behind Him in the sea of forgetfulness. And must you then bring them to mind again? Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth to those things that are before. Another way in which we can be hindered is when we have been hurt in the past by others. Maybe even fellow believers. And we carry this grudge, this tenderness. And I'm not saying it's easy. It can be indeed very difficult. When someone perhaps has hurt you, even from your youth, violated you, caused you pain and suffering. But it's hindering you in your walk, in your running of the race. Your attitude towards those who have hurt or injured you is to be such, if they would come to you, you're ready to forgive. But don't let it, Paul is saying, hinder you in your running the race that is set before you. Is this your desire to be like Christ? Your one wholehearted desire that there is nothing behind you that is going to hinder you in this running of the race? Is this your desire which Paul sets before us? Well, Paul is saying, if you're in this race, you don't stand around at the starting line of the race and talk about how many trophies you've won and how many are on the walls at home of the plaques of finishing first or second. But you're now in a race, and this is the race you are called to run, and you're poised and you're focused on one thing: to run the race and to win the prize. And this is Paul's concern. And that brings us to the last thought. How is it that Paul runs this race? What is he seeking to apprehend, to gain, to grasp? Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, or either were already perfect, but I'm following after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying here is, he believes, he knows, someone has come into his life and apprehended him, taken hold of him, grasped him, and is never going to let him go. Who was that? The Lord Jesus Christ. There on the Damascus Road, there is Paul going out breathing threatenings and slaughter against the church. And Jesus Christ apprehends him, lays hold upon him with gracious and kind and loving care, saves Paul. And Paul now says, I have been apprehended. Therefore, I am seeking to apprehend that purpose for which I've been apprehended. You know, it's the word apprehended that I think of a policeman, for example, who's laying hold upon someone. They're apprehended. They're caught. They're not going to let them go. And so Paul has in mind here, not in a negative sense, but a positive sense. He has been apprehended. He has been laid hold upon. And now his desire is to lay hold upon this prize and to not let go. One of the things which Paul is setting before us comes in the previous verses that he's seeking to apprehend. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You see, Paul understood He had been apprehended for a reason. Christ had laid hold upon him for a reason. Yes, to be a light to the Gentiles indeed, but much more than this. Something that's true about every believer. Christ has laid hold upon every one of His children, not simply to save them from darkness. That's true. But He saves them to walk in light, to transform them into His likeness. Romans 8, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate for what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. This is the purpose of God in salvation, dear friends. Not only to rescue out of a pit of darkness and death and sin which we have plunged ourselves, but to bring us into light and liberty and to conform us through suffering to Jesus Christ, His Son. Listen to Paul as he writes to the Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, so that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. The child of God is running a race to be conformed more and more. The old man being put to death, and being renewed in mind and spirit into the likeness of Jesus Christ, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. And there's coming a day when this will be reality. The Apostle John says, what a day it will be. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not Him. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then John says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. And that's something we can't do in our own strength, in our own power. It's something that once we've come to faith and repentance, it's within us. It's our new creature. It's our desire to live. It's our desire to be like Christ. And so what Paul is saying, you, if you're in Jesus Christ, have been apprehended, laid hold upon by Christ, so that you and I would run the race, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There is to be this striving in our lives after holiness and Christ-likeness until the last breath that we breathe, when the running, the race, will be transitioned into eternal rest and complete conformity to Jesus Christ. But while Paul lives, while he breathes, he wants to know more and more and more of Jesus Christ. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for the which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Whatever sufferings we may encounter today and whatever lies before us in the days to come, there are our brothers and sisters throughout this world who are suffering for having named the name of Christ. And through it, by the grace of God, having been apprehended by Jesus Christ, they are running this race with their whole being. And if we have been apprehended by Jesus Christ, the calling that lies on us is no different. As we exit this place and we go about our work in this week, we ought to run this race to apprehend this prize, living for Him, dying for Him, knowing Him and the power of His resurrection. You need to speak to that co-worker. You need to speak to your children. You need to put off this sin. You need to be more diligent in your devotions and meditation and in prayer. Many things we need to do, not to earn salvation, but to be transformed into His likeness. And you and I do not have the power to do this. We can make all kinds of resolutions spiritually. I'm going to run the race. I'm going to leave here tonight. I want to run and press on. And Paul says, don't look to yourselves. Know Him and the power of His resurrection. And knowing we are apprehended of God should motivate us and move us to know He will strengthen us. He will go before us. He will give us all that we need. Because His purpose in saving me is not just simply to save me and then let me go through life. But He saved me to change me in every way, to be more like Him. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ is still doing this work in His people today. That's why even tonight we are privileged to hear what the Spirit says to the church. This is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the fact that we desire to run the race, we have entered into the race, is evidence that we have been apprehended, that we've been born again. And it's a testimony that God, who has apprehended us, is worthy of being served. Because if we aren't living this life, if we aren't pursuing this prize, we give a bad testimony to Him who has saved us before the world. We're running a different race than the world is running. Is it evident in all that we do and how we think? Do we have one thing in mind? Pursuing it, running the race with joy. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, what a wonder it is if we may know that we have been apprehended, caught in the gospel net, have been translated from darkness to Thy marvelous light, having had our sins and guilt pardoned and cleansed. Should there be any here who know not this glorious truth, Provoke them to jealousy to seek it today. And give that thy people who know of this inward desire, having been apprehended, that we would seek with the apostle this resolution to press on. So go before us, gracious God, and grant us the resurrection power of Christ to live in such a way that would bring glory to thy name and greater measures of assurance to our own souls as well. Bless us now, we pray. Spare and protect us upon the road. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing together Psalter number 321. Taken from Psalm 119, "How blessed the perfect in the way who from God's law do not depart." We'll sing standing 321.